Hope did her best to steal my message.
Hey, don't blame
it on me. Oh, it was the Holy Spirit, but it's more fun to give her grief. But anyway, so Father, I pray that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, that you lead us and you guide us. And Lord, I pray that anything that is of you would pierce our hearts, that I say, and anything that is not of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. So, as you know, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're at, in Ephesians 6, the part on the armor of God. And I was contemplating and praying about the armor of God. I thought we need to take a sidestep and talk about the person who causes us, or the person, the reason why we put on the full armor of God. And his name is Satan and lots of other things. And I thought about that it was important to do this because I don't know how many people have run into this, but I've had more than one interaction with a person who was a new Christian that would say something like, I'm so glad I'm a follower of Jesus now because, and Satan doesn't bother me anymore. Whether we like it or not, there's the devil. Yeah, I don't like it. But, and whether we like it or not, he creates spiritual warfare. And whether we like it or not, as the scripture says, he's out to devour us. Now, we all know if we're in Christ, that ain't going to happen. But, I'm not supposed to say ain't, I'm supposed to say isn't. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan's ultimate goal, it's my opinion, is to get us to take our eyes off Jesus and put our eyes on him. Nothing would please him more than if we denied the existence of God. He wants to wipe out Christianity. I ran into this statistic and it kind of sobered me a little bit. But there have been 90,000 Christians killed. There were 90,000 Christians killed in 2016. That's one Christian every 5.86 minutes for following Jesus. And as you look around the world today, this really is an encouraging message, okay? Hang with me. As you look around the world today, it's easy to see that he has set up a network of lies, of deceptions, that denies the existence of the triune God. There are people that stand at the altar of many other things. Like I said up front, 4,200 different religions. That means one religion that favors Christ, the other 4,199 are favoring whatever they're favoring. Sometimes he works in a subtle manner, and sometimes it's not so subtle. I mean, just look at the Christian church. In 1937, 73% of the population in this country said they were members of a church. In 1970, or in 2000, it was 70%. In 2010, it was 61%. And in 2020, it was 47%. Now, keep in mind that saying they're a member of church doesn't really mean they have a relationship with Jesus. I'm aware I have this friend, Jamie Smith, that tells me about stories of different parishes here in town that people say they're members there, but they've never been there. But they're members. And it's not just in the Catholic Church, but it's in the Lutheran Church, and the Methodist Church, and non-denominational churches. But it's radically different from how our forefathers thought it would be. But fear not. Those who are in Christ have won. We not only win, we've won. God, as we looked at last week, God uses all things together for good. That Satan's power is limited. And hell will not prevail against the church. And who's the church? It's not this building, it's us. So what happened? Because everything God made was very good. That's what it says in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, all of creation, including man. And behold, it was very good. See, at that point, everything was good. Even the angelic world, the spiritual world, everything was good. There was no evil angels, demons, Satan. Well, he might have been there, but no, but he wasn't evil. Because Satan was one of the angels, and some people speculate that he was part of the leadership of the angels. But something happened, and it's described in Isaiah 14:12-14, where it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Can you hand me my water, sweetie? He wanted to be like God. And Jesus put it very succinctly in Luke 10:18 when he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He sinned and was thrown out of heaven. Here's something we need to always remember. We never win when we try to take on God. Just not going to do it. But when we walk with God, we've won.
That's right. Amen.
There's only one God, but he's expressed in three ways: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, we need to understand that Satan was not only cast down, but he was cast down to Sheol, or the underworld, or the pit, or the abode of the dead, or the place of no return, or a place of punishment, hell, Hades, all words that are described in the Bible. But here's the bad part, and this is what we need to really understand. He hasn't gone away. He became the ruler of the world. That's what it says in John 12:31. Time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. We win. We've won. We just have to deal with stuff. If you're looking for other names for Satan, you see in the book, he's the accuser, he's the antichrist, the adversary, the deceiver, the enemy, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this age, the lawless one, Leviathan, Lucifer, prince of the power of the air, ruler of the demons, ruler of darkness, tempter, thief, etc. Let me explain something about Satan. As I said last week, he's not the opposite of God. He is not omnipresent. If he's in San Francisco and there's a demon bothering you, it's not Satan. He's in San Francisco. He cannot be in every place at the same time. Now, one third of the angels fell, right? I have no idea how many that was, whether it was 40 or 40 trillion. I think it was a lot. Okay. But all of his cohorts are willing to walk with him and follow him into his eternal damnation. But at the same time, he has still never given up on wanting to be God. He still does. He's never given up on wanting you and me to serve him. He still does. That's why he uses deception. That's why he uses accusations. That's why he uses lies. That's why he uses temptations. Those are the four things that he uses to try to get us to trip up. But as we've talked about in the past, even when we stumble, we will not fall, because if we are in Christ, he will catch us, we will repent, and we will go on. We must, though, see Satan and his cohorts as evil, the author of evil, the epitome of evil, the sustainer of evil. And he's the liar of all liars. He is not capable of telling the truth. That's why it's so important to understand the Word of God. Because when you hear a voice, if it's telling to you something contrary to the Word of God, you know it's a lie. And therefore you know it's old Slewfoot. Whatever he speaks is a lie. But whatever God speaks is the truth. You can bet your bippy on that one. You can take it to the bank. That was an old saying from way back when, before some of you were born. That's why we need to know the Word of God, as I just said a few moments ago. That's why we want to, because when we hear something, we want to be able to determine whether it's a lie or the truth. If it's God's voice speaking to us or not. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's a lie. It's an easy test. If a thought crosses your mind and it's contrary to Scripture, it's not of God. It's just not. The Bible is clear in its teachings. As I said before, one of the greatest things God ever did for me is when I became a Christian, I picked up the Bible and I looked at it and I went, I have no idea what's in it, but I know it's true. I may never understand the whole thing, but that doesn't matter. I know it is true. See, Jesus saw Satan as our enemy. He was not a concept. Anybody ever run into somebody that doesn't believe Satan exists, that he's just a concept out there the Christians have invented? He's not a concept. Paul, in his teachings, taught that he is our enemy and not a concept. And the evil we see in today's world, Satan's behind it all. Now, I admit I'm a fairly black and white person. There's good, there's evil. If you're in good, you're in good. If you're not in good, you're in evil. Okay? And it's sad how much evil has crept into the world. You know, Satan worshipers, demon possession, the occult, dark movies. You know, I'm old enough that I've seen how movies have changed over the years, and it's frightening. I mean, even Disney movies. You know, I want to go back just to Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Goofy and Pluto. Okay? But now, some of the movies, it's like, there's some real darkness there. It's just creeping in. But it's not creeping in, because what it is, it's just becoming more and more open, because there's more and more people that are accepting of it. But is Satan always that obvious? The answer is yes, if you know the Word of God. Because he's really not very bright. He really isn't. He really isn't. The power he has is the power we give. Because he uses those four things, you know, the lies, the accusations, the temptations. And we believe it. and therefore we give him power. And so that's why we need to know the Bible, so he doesn't lead us astray. Matthew 24:5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Even the elect might be deceived, as it says in Matthew 20:24, and that's God's true believers. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, the true believers, those who are really following Jesus. And he uses the same things over and over, lying, deceiving, accusing, and tempting. Again, Satan is evil. And he's not a cute little guy with this little fork and with the little hair and the tails and just kind of, he's evil. The author, the epitome, and the sustainer of evil. We see that when we first read of him in the Bible. Genesis 3:1-6. Now the serpent was more crafty. Now think about that. More crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, and this is where Hope was walking in the Spirit this morning, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he foolishly ate. No, foolishly is not in there, but he ate. What did Satan do to get Adam and Eve to sin? I mean, think about it. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were talking and walking with God in the cool of the day. They had all this other amazing stuff to eat that was just, I mean, we don't know what it tastes like today. It was just absolutely fantastic. And to think that to walk, you know, as I said, in the cool of the day with God and just a fellowship with Him. I mean, think about that. I would love to do that. So what caused them to do that? Well, Satan was more crafty than all the others. He was shrewd. He was clever. He was subtle. And he started off by confusing Eve. And he said, did God actually say? Well, wait a second. What did he say to us? Well, remember, she was perfect at that time. She had perfect memory. She knew what God said to her. Now, at the end of this, I'm going to say, don't blame him too much, because if we were there, we would have done the same thing. He then accuses Adam and Eve of not hearing correctly. Well, no, I was listening. I was listening. Let me explain to you what he really, really, really said. But Eve responded very well, because she said, God said if we that we would die if we touched it. And then Satan then contradicts God and says, no, you won't die. You'll just be like him. Temptation. Because that was the thing he wanted more than anything else. He wanted to be like God. And he was a created being and couldn't be like God. So he thought, since he fell because he was falling for that temptation, that he could get them to fall for the same. Lies. Deceptions. Accusations. Temptations. So Adam and Eve ate, and the truth came about. They died. They died spiritually, but then they eventually died physically. Because I believe that their days were drastically shortened. They've passed from being perfect to being evil, to being fallen. They passed from being sinless to being full of sin. They passed from being in relationship with the only true God, walking in the garden, talking to him, listening to him, just laughing with him, and just having a good time. Maybe they played games. I don't know. I wasn't there. But they had this amazing relationship. And then all of a sudden they were separated. Not as far apart as that poster, but from infinity to infinity. They passed from being sinless to totally full of sin. But that wasn't all. There were other negative things. There was negative fruit. Reading in Genesis 3, 14 to 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband." Okay, I'm going to share one of those many thoughts that go through my mind. I had friends once who were in delivering a baby, and she was in there, and she was screaming, and she just looked at him and said, "You did this to me!" Yeah. The pain. But I understand it really changes after the baby comes forth. "But your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return.'" And I can tell you about that planting. When I grew up, I had my mother was slightly nuts about plants. She had about an eighth of an acre of garden of vegetables. And then across the street, we had a quarter acre of ground where it was full of rose bushes and iris. And she was pollinating across and trying to do things. But guess who spent a good part of their summer on the end of a rototiller? Sweating. Cursing those plants. Every once in a while, this is a true story, every once in a while, I would plow under a tomato plant or something to get even with those suckers. Just being honest, okay? Just what I did. Now, I know all of you saints would never even think about doing something like that. The rutabagas, maybe, yeah. But it was true. There was sweat. It was hard work. See, Satan was a liar and the father of all liars from the beginning. That's what it says in John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan, just as much as God cannot speak a lie, Satan cannot speak the truth. He can't even come close to it. It's not within him. And the reason being, he wants to implement the plan he's had since the fall. I like how Timothy Keller puts it. Let me put it this way. Satan tries to get you into sinful situations so he can absolutely keep you from experiencing the grace of God in your life. The thing he wants more than anything else to keep is to keep you from is the understanding of the gospel of grace, the understanding you could be accepted in Christ, and the understanding you're righteous in Him. Satan does not want you to walk into all that God has for you. Which is unbelievable. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable. It is just amazing what He has for us. But He doesn't want us to do it. He just doesn't. He wants us to walk away from Christ. He wants us to denounce our relationship. See, the very word Satan means accuser, prosecutor. And if you're in Christ, he will do that. He will accuse you. He will lie to you. He will deceive you. He will tempt you. He will come at you from all different directions, trying to get you to deny Jesus. I love those stories. You've heard them. Laying in bed at night, sleep, so all of a sudden there's just something's going on and somebody's being harassed, and they wake up and they open their eyes and look over in the corner, and there's Satan or one of his cohorts, and the person just goes, "Oh, it's just you." That's the attitude we need. It's just you. Because we are under the cover of God through the blood of Jesus. So what is deception? Oh, a little white lie is okay. What are lies? Now, I know nobody in this room has ever heard this one. Come on now. You're really not a man or a woman of God. What are accusations? And you call yourself a follower of Jesus after you did that? What are temptations? Okay, it's okay to take them. You know, when you're walking down, you want a bite of an apple or a piece of candy. It's okay. This store can afford it. They're making too much money already. Satan has sinned from the beginning. That's what it says in 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Satan, from somewhere between Genesis 1:31, when it talks about creation, when God says creation was good, and when he tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, he fell. And since then, he has been trying to destroy every work of God. He's been trying to gain power. But we know we win. We know we've already won. We know what his destiny is. We know he won because we can read the end of the book. Or the whole book, actually. But he's still trying to get even. That's what he's trying to do. And it was his goal with Jesus in the wilderness. And reading in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came, Satan, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Do you see how Satan was appealing to him? He was appealing to him to give him things that was already his. Okay? Then he was appealing to his flesh and to his to his spirit and to his mind. It was just ridiculous. And do you see the other thing that happened there? He was using Scripture out of context. Totally out of context. So that's why we need to know the Word of God. Satan attacked Jesus with deception, with lies, with temptations and accusation. Just like he attacks us. John 8:44, he lies to us. Revelation 12:9, he deceives us. 1 Corinthians 7:5, he tempts us. Job 2:1, he accuses us. But here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. One of the many cool parts. He can only do what God gives him permission to do. Example is Job 1:12-2:6. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And then after Satan went back to him, or all that came down in verse six of chapter two, he says, "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." It can be difficult at times to understand what Satan is up to. That's why it's important to get into the Word. It's why it's important to pray. Why it's important to be to listen to good, solid biblical teaching. It's why it's important to have relationships so you can go, I heard this. Is this God or Satan? So we can encourage each other and walk with each other and protect each other. But his power is limited. What's it say in James 4:7, you know, as I talked about last week? So humble yourselves before God. There's the key. Humble yourselves before God. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it sounds like you got a little more power than he does.
That's right.
When you humble yourself before God. If we fall, God will pick us up and use the situation for good, Romans 8:28. But in we win. In fact, we've already won. Read through the Bible. Read into Revelation 22. And hell will never, ever, ever, ever prevail against his church, against us, as it says in Matthew 16:18. And as somebody alluded to earlier, because there's more of them for us than against us. 2 Kings 6:16, when Elisha was comforting his servant. It really comes down to this, and if the worship team wants to come back up, I'd appreciate it. Satan's real. Don't ever think he's not. But don't think of it in a sense where, yeah, he's real, that you get frightened. Because there's nothing to fear. See, we're dead to sin. That's what it says in Romans 6:11-12. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Well, that's great. How do I do that? By giving ourselves to God. Going on in Romans 6:13-14. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. And that includes repenting and forgiving. For you were dead, but now you have new life. Going from before you became a Christian to after you became a Christian. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I am not saying we don't sin. I am not saying we will ever come to the place where we won't sin. I will say, and I think you all can relate to this, that there's a sin you struggle with, but then God helped you overcome it, and you really don't do that sin anymore. You moved on to a bigger and better one, I don't know. But We're not sinners, as we've talked about. That's not who we are. As I talked about it earlier, we're righteous. We're holy. We're a priest of the living God. We're his ambassadors. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're seated in heavenly places. We were fearfully and wonderfully created in his image. We have the ability to go into the Holy of Holies whenever we want because the curtain was rent from top to bottom. This is the relationship that we have with God. It's there for us. And that's how we defeat the enemy. That's how we walk into less and less sin. It's there for us. We just have to go after it. We just need to humbly present ourselves before the living God and say, here I am. I can't do it. I need you. And guess what? He'll take care of us. And repent when necessary. See, Jesus took care of it all. When he said it is finished on the cross, he was saying, I have forgiven all sins, past, present, and future. You just need to repent. You just need to come to me. You just need to follow me and not follow the enemy. It's all finished, including Satan. Read in Revelation, see what happens to him. He's going swimming in a lake of fire. I hope he has an asbestos suit. So fear not. Fear not, church. Instead, humbly come before your God, seeking him and his truth. Come before him in prayer and worship and praise and just lifting his name up. When those, you know, I had this little game I play with Satan, okay? He'll come and say something, and I know it's Satan. And I'll go, man, thank you for reminding me of that. Because of that, Jesus went to the cross. And he shed his blood to cover that sin in my life. And I've accepted him for that. And I thank him for that. So thank you, Satan. Thank you, demonic force, whoever you are. And you know something? They tend to not want to tempt you in that area anymore. You're going to the Lord over it. So that's just, I've found it effective. But we are one by God's grace and mercy. And we don't really have to worry about a slew foot. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be attentive and have discernment, because we should. But we win and he loses. Big time, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because we came to the place where we said, I need you. That's what it's all about. So I hope this wasn't a downer, because it's not, because we win. He has no power over us. He has no authority over us. He's just a loser. I mean, he is a big loser. He comes like this roaring lion, but he really isn't. Like a lion. Pardon?
If he's like a lion, he's not.
Because we have God. We have God on our side. We have Holy Spirit who is within us and is leading us and guiding us. We have those things that God has just given us over time. And that's amazing. So we don't have to worry. Besides that, the Bible says, fear not. So that means we don't have to fear him. He's not worth fearing. He really isn't worth your time. Other than to say, the Lord rebuke you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. So, front's open. Something you need to pray for. Somebody will pray with you, whether it's in a message or something else. There's some kind of healing. That's cool. Does anybody have a testimony they just want to share real quickly? I don't care if it's, what kind it is.
I have a testimony. I am blown away by God's faithfulness for covering me from the deer. I go down 89 North and I fly. And God is so merciful and so gracious. Well, it just seems like it's such a long way from my house to the main road. And so all that area back there is like farmland and brush. And the deers are all the time out there. And it's almost like God says, wait, wait. And they stop dead in their tracks and they wait until I pass. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. And it's a little thing, but it's awesome. It's like he's so faithful. And that is true. But it's like, I'm just so very thankful for his faithfulness.
He takes care of us, doesn't he?
He does.
I mean, he is always watching with us, watching over us. And he's always there with us. Unlike old Slewfoot, who may be in San Bernardino. Hey, I hope he stays in San Bernardino. I didn't like that city when I lived there, hung out there.